All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and we're making our way through the book of Samuel. Tonight, we're going to try to hit the entire chapter, chapter number 3. It all has to do with one idea, which is the calling of the Lord on Samuel. The Lord called Samuel to be a prophet in chapter number 3 here, and I'm going to give you just kind of an outline of the chapter as we make our way through it. For those of you that are able to take notes, if you like to take notes, we'll start in verse number 1. Point number 1, I'd like you to notice the absence of the Lord. The absence of the Lord. Verse 1 says this, "And the child Samuel ministered." And if you remember, we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 and 18, that this is something that is repeated often about Samuel. He is a servant. He is a minister. And you'll see as we go through the chapter, there are little characteristics that are made out about the fact that Samuel ministered. But the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Now I want you to notice the state of the nation at this time. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Now you say, well, why was the word of the Lord precious? It was precious because it was rare. Notice it says, "The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." See, at this time, during the nation of Israel, during their history, as we've been studying over the last several weeks in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the spiritual leadership was inept. The spiritual leadership was corrupt. The spiritual leadership was not preaching, was not teaching, was not living with integrity and with character. And because of this, God basically was not on speaking terms with Eli. He was not on speaking terms with Hophni and Phinehas. Then the Bible says that there was no open vision. This is the time when God would speak through the man of God, through the prophet of God, and a man of God would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would preach the word of God. But at this time, the Bible says there's no open vision. No one's preaching the Bible. No one's making application. No one is saying, "Thus saith the Lord God." And because of it, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was precious because it was rare. And I would submit to you tonight, keep your finger there in 1 Samuel, that's obviously the text for tonight, but go with me to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter number 4. If you can find the book of Isaiah, you know that big book we've been studying towards the end of the New Testament, book we've been studying on Sunday nights, you find Isaiah, you'll see that it's the big books of the prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then you got the book of Hosea. Right after Daniel, you got Hosea. Go to Hosea chapter number 4. Hosea chapter number 4. The days in which Samuel was called into ministry are similar to the days that we are living in today. You say, well, is there no open vision in America today? Now, in America, it's a little different. During the time of Samuel, God actually was not speaking. God was not speaking. The word of God was not being brought forth. Are you there in Hosea chapter 4? Look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Because there is no, notice what the controversy that God has with the inhabitants of the land. "Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." God says, I have a controversy with a land that has no knowledge of God. Look at verse 6. Skip down to verse number 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." He says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." Now, keep your finger there or put a bulletin or a ribbon or something there in Hosea, because we're going to come back towards this area of the Bible. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, I want you to understand, today the days that we live in the United States of America are similar to Samuel in the fact that the word of the Lord is precious, in the fact that there is no open vision, but it's not because God is not speaking. God has already spoken. God has given us His word. I hold the perfect, you know, inspired and preserved word of God in my hand. It's called the King James Bible. Amen. But here's what you got to understand. Today, the word of the Lord is precious, and the word of the Lord is not being preached, and there's no open vision. Not because we don't have the Bible, but because men today refuse to preach it. There are preachers, or so-called preachers, or so-called pastors, or so-called churches all over this country. They say they're Christians. They say they stand for God. They say they preach the Word of God. But they refuse to stand up and preach the Bible. The average church you go to today, you're going to hear a guy get up. He's going to give you two verses. He's going to give you 30 minutes of his opinion. It's going to be philosophy. It's going to be all these jokes and all this funny stuff and all this entertainment. But he's not preaching the Bible. There is no open vision, not because we can't have it, but because men won't preach it. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Let me give you another idea of what was happening during the time of Samuel and what's happening today. Are you there in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Look at verse 2. Not only was there no open vision, but notice, there's another kind of major event that happened during the watch of Eli. Because really, these first few chapters have all been about Eli and his inability to lead and his inability to be the man of God that God called him to be. And notice what happens on Eli's watch. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Notice verse 3. And that word means before in time. He says, and the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, what the Bible is telling us here, that God is going to call Samuel right before the lamp of God went out. And here's what you're going to understand. On Eli's watch, the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. You say, well, what's the big deal? Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 27. Just real quickly, we'll just look at a few references, a couple verses, and we'll move on. In the tabernacle, you had all these different types of furniture. You had all these different things. They all meant different things. You could read all about it in the book of Exodus. And there's a purpose for it. They were pictures. They were there because God wanted them to be there. And one of the things we find in Exodus 27, look at verse 20. Exodus 27 and verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten, notice, for the light to cause the lamp to burn. What's that next word? It says always. You see that? How long was the lamp supposed to burn? Always. It was not supposed to go out. It was not supposed to become dark. Look at verse 21. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons, those are the priests, those are Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, Aaron and his sons shall order it. So whose responsibility was it to keep the lamp lit? Aaron and his sons, the priests. Now notice what it says, shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? Go to the book of Revelation, just real quickly with me, last book in the New Testament. Here's what you got to understand. God gave a task. He gave a responsibility to the priest. He said, your job is to keep this lamp on. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we are told that Eli is laying down, closing his eyes to go to sleep, and he lets the lamp go out. Now you say, well, today we don't have a tabernacle. Today we don't have a lamp. But this reminds me of something that is similar in the New Testament. Are you there in Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1, if you remember, Revelation 1 is when Jesus appears to John at the Isle of Patmos and he begins to give him these revelations of end times prophecy. But I want you to notice verse 20. Remember, Jesus appears to him and there's this description that's given where there are seven lamps, seven candlesticks, and he's in the midst of them. Now, notice verse 20. Verse 20 tells us what these candlesticks represent. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. This is Jesus speaking. He said, you know those stars I had in my right hand that you were wondering about? And the seven golden candlesticks? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Notice what he says. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he's saying, I am representing a church with a candlestick. Now notice what he says, because for the next several chapters in Revelation, he is basically rebuking the churches and encouraging some of them for the good things they did, but he's also rebuking them for the sin and apostasy that they had. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, notice what the Bible says. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you don't get the sin out of your life, if you don't get the sin out of the church, if you don't remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, he said, I'm going to go ahead and remove that candlestick. Now here's what I want you to understand. During the time of Samuel, there was no open vision, there was no preaching of the word of God. The word of the Lord was precious in those days because no one was preaching the Bible. And during his time, the lamp goes out in the tabernacle. And I would say to you today that there is no open vision in America. And the word of the Lord is precious in our day. And I would also submit to you that there are a whole lot of churches today that have a building that has a sign on it that may say church or may say fellowship or may say, you know, whatever, some religious term. And they may call themselves a church and they may gather together and they may think they're worshiping God, but the candlestick of the Lord has gone out and it's not there. There is no open vision. I mean, the spiritual, you know, state of our nation is bleak. It's hopeless. It's sad, just like it was during the time of Samuel. Just right now, some of you may have noticed I was a little distracted coming up to the pulpit and all these things. Just right now, there's some idiot out in front of our building throwing a fit about one of our church people having a dog in their vehicle. And they're screaming and yelling, they're calling the cops. They said, "We're going to call the cops, we're going to make the cops come to your church and shut you down," or something, you know. And here's what they said. "It's a person." I'm thinking to myself, you know who I blame? You know, the fact that there's a grown, you know, 40-year-old man out there that's so upset about a little dog being, you know, he's not upset about the fact that 3,000 children are being murdered every day in the United States of America with abortions. He's not upset about the fact that our nation has now made it normal and made it acceptable for two men to go to bed together and get married, and just everybody thinks that's fine. Everybody thinks that's normal. No one thinks it's weird. And if you stand up and say that the Bible says that you ought to, you know, give the death penalty to the sodomites, we're, you know, hate mongers and we're radicals. And by the way, that's what the Bible says in Leviticus 20:13. And he's not upset about the fact that our nation's going to hell in a handbasket, but he's upset about the fact that there's a dog in a car. You understand what I'm saying? And this guy, and you say, "Well, who do you blame?" That guy? No, I blame the preachers of this nation, who will not stand up and they will not preach and they will not stand for the things of God. They won't get excited about the word of God. They're more interested in getting a paycheck and getting a crowd, but they will not preach the Bible. We are living in a time when there is an absence of the presence of God. Say, "They're calling the cops." I already told the ushers, "You don't let those cops in here. They can come back with a warrant if they want. We're not going to let them distract from the preaching of the word of God." There may be no preaching anywhere else in Sacramento, but there will be preaching here. Because there's an absence of the Lord during the time of Samuel, and there's an absence of the Lord today. Because men won't preach, and churches won't stand. And they want to have their little cute things and all their little cute programs, but they do not want to stand up for what the Bible says. There's an absence. It was a bleak time during the time of Samuel. It was a time when things were hard. I mean, there was no open vision. Nobody heard from God. Nobody knew what the Bible said. The men of God, as we've already seen, were corrupt. They were stealing. They were fornicating. They were living in sin. But I want you to notice that there's this hope in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 4. The Bible says that the Lord called Samuel. See, God hasn't given up. And God doesn't give up. He says, all these preachers, they've gone down the wayside, and all these preachers, they've gone liberal, and all these preachers, they've gone corrupt. I just believe that God always has a Samuel that he's ready to call. The Bible says, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Look at verse 5. Notice Samuel, notice his character, and he ran. He didn't walk, he ran unto Eli. He thought Eli called him. He gets up in the middle of the night, and he runs. That's a good worker. He ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Look at verse 6. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Look at verse 7. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord. At this point in his life, Samuel wasn't saved. He didn't know the Lord. Notice what it says. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. It took Eli three times to get it. It's kind of like Peter in the New Testament, right? Take him three times to get things. Notice what he says. Verse 9. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Eli is telling Samuel, he's saying, the next time someone calls you, Samuel, just say this, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord, now I want you to notice this, notice verse 10. Because in the prior verses, in verse 4 and verse 6 and in verse 8, the Bible says that the Lord called Samuel. Verse 4, the Lord called yet again Samuel. Verse 6, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Verse 8, he's been calling Samuel. But notice what he does in verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. You see that? God came to Samuel's room, stood at the door, and called him. You say, who is that? I don't know. Jesus Christ? Well, I didn't think Jesus Christ was born before the New Testament. Well, he's always existed. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He said, I'm the beginning and the ending. Before he was born of Mary, he is existent. He is God. And there you have in the Old Testament, you have the Lord appearing in a body personally to Samuel. Notice what he says, verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered. Now notice this. Notice how smart Samuel is. He says, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, this may just be a coincidence, and I may be reading into it, and I'll go ahead and give you that right now. Maybe I'm reading into it, but I want you to notice. In verse 9, Eli said, here's what I want you to say. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Okay? In verse 10, here's what Samuel actually says. He says, speak, for thy servant heareth. He did not say, Lord. Now, he may have just been a child who was a little nervous and forgot what he was supposed to say. I'll give you that. But here's what I think. Because for the first time, see, before Samuel just heard somebody calling him. But now he looks over and he sees a shadow over by the door. Because there's somebody standing there. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, look at verse 10. The Lord came and stood and called at other times. And here's the thing. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He doesn't know who's standing at his door. It could be Eli. It could be Hophni. It could be Phinehas. So I believe he chose not to say Lord because he didn't know if it was the Lord. He just said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And I want you to understand something. For those of you who like to take notes. Number one, we saw in verses 1 through 3 the absence of the Lord. But number two, there, verses 4 through 10, we see the call of the Lord. You say, the time is bleak. Did you keep your finger in Hosea? Did you keep your finger there? Go back to Hosea, but I want you to go to Ezekiel. So if you're in Hosea and you're going backwards, you'll go past Daniel into the book of Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 22. You say, the time is bleak in Samuel's time, and it's bleak in America today. When people get more upset, these liberals get more upset of, you know, the fact that you are testing shampoo on bunny rabbits, they get more upset about that than they do about the fact that you know, our nation is just corrupt and in filth and in sin. They get more upset about the rights of an animal that has no soul. I don't know if you know that. And I'm not for, you know, beating animals or torturing animals. I think we should treat them with respect. But listen, they're not human beings. And today we live in this crazy world where people think, you know, that idiot out there thinks he's honorable because he's standing up for a little puppy. And you say, well, what are we going to do in America? Is God giving up? Now, are you there in Ezekiel 22? Look at verse 30. Notice what the Bible says. Ezekiel 22, 30 is probably one of those most sad verses in Scripture. Notice what it says. Ezekiel 22, 30. And I sought for a man among them. I sought for a man among them. God says, I'm looking for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's a sad statement that God would look down to his people and say, I'm looking for a Samuel. I'm looking for someone that'll stand up, someone that'll say, I won't live for self. I won't live for my things or my pride. I'll live to serve God. He said, I'm looking for a man. But he says, I found none. And you know what? I believe that today in the United States of America, God is looking for a man. God is looking for men. God is looking for individuals that'll stand up, that'll preach, that'll start churches, that'll take the right stand and bring people back to God, that it would not be said that the people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, and I wasn't going to announce this, but I decided to go ahead and announce it. At Verity Baptist Church, we are really interested in training men for future ministry. In fact, in September here, I'm actually starting a group, and I'm going to have a group of men who are interested in being pastors in the future and being, starting a church or being missionaries. And I'm going to start meeting with these men, you know, once every 3 weeks or so and just kind of talking to them and training them and helping them be trained for the ministry, you know. And we'll be talking about things that I maybe normally wouldn't preach a sermon on. You know, I don't preach sermons on how to you know, write articles of incorporation. You know what I mean? I don't preach sermons on how to write bylaws, or I don't really talk a lot during my preaching about how we do our accounting or how we follow up with our guests or how I write my sermons or, you know, how to have a yearly calendar for the church or, you know, how to do song leading, things like that. I want to help these men and train them in these practical things that took me a long time to figure out. And I want to train them and help them because we have a vision to send people out of this church, to start churches, to be able to bring back this country to God. Or at the very least, try. At the very least, that God would not look down in Sacramento, California and say, I sought for a man among them, but I couldn't find one. You know, we have a lot of young men that listen to the preaching from our church online, on YouTube. You know, I want to say to these young men that are listening, because I get emails from them and they call, you know, these guys need to just get serious about starting churches. And they need to just, you know, leave their dead liberal churches that they're in right now that they like to complain so much about. They need to just leave those churches and move to places where they can get trained for the ministry. Amen. You know, I think it's funny that, you know, as we as fun of our back, we want to make fun of all these lame Baptists, these pre-tribbers that don't go soul winning, that don't preach the Bible. We like to make fun of them. But at least those guys, you know, pack up their families and move them across the country to a Bible college, which I don't recommend, to be trained. At least they will do that. Why can't our guys move? Why can't our guys go? The guys that supposedly are so godly and they're so mad at their liberal pastor. Why don't they leave that church and go? They can come here. They can go to a number of churches we'll recommend. Hey, what I'm saying is we need a bunch of Samuels that'll stand up and say, I will go. Samuel was just a child. And he said, speak for thy servant here. He said, I'm ready. He said, whatever you need, just let me know. That's what we need. We need some guys to just get fired up about the things of God. In this chapter, you see the absence of the Lord, verses 1 through 3. You see the call of the Lord, verses 4 through 10. I'd like you to notice the word of the Lord, verses 11 through 14. Notice verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. I like that verse there. Notice he says, both ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. You say, what is that talking about? Let me just give you some references to look at. Go to 2 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 21 and look at verse number 12. 2 Kings chapter number 21 and verse 12. This phrase is used throughout the Bible, and I want you to see the context in which it's used. 2 Kings 21:12. The Bible says, if you're there in 1 Samuel, just go past 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry, 1 2 Kings where I want you. 2 Kings chapter 21, look at verse 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil. Now, notice this is what God is saying. I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, here's what God is saying. I'm going to bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. Okay, so when God says to Samuel, at which both ears of everyone that hear that shall tingle, it's not a good thing. It's not a good tingle. It's not nice. It's not good news. Go to Jeremiah. Did you keep your place in Ezekiel or Hosea? Go to Jeremiah. If you're in Hosea, go past, you know, Daniel, Ezekiel, Lamentations, into Jeremiah. If you're in Ezekiel, just go past Lamentations into Jeremiah. Jeremiah 19, let me show you this phrase again. Jeremiah 19, look at verse 3. Jeremiah chapter number 19, look at verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says. Jeremiah 19, verse 3. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Do you see that? It's the same phrase, same idea, same concept. It's not good news. It's not nice. It's not something good. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know you've seen these verses. Let's look at them together. 1 Timothy in the New Testament. You can find all those T-books. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 2nd Timothy. I'm sorry. Did I say 1st? 2nd Timothy chapter number 4. And look at verse number 2. 2nd Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 2. Because what are we talking about? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Now notice what 2nd Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says. This is the Apostle Paul training a young man, Timothy, for the ministry. Notice what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the what? Word. Is it my job to get up here and give you anecdotes, give you stories, give you jokes, give you illustrations? Oh, from time to time, we'll do all of those things. But you know what my primary job to do is to preach the word. That's why you come to Verity Baptist Church. We give you the Word of God in heavy doses. We don't mess around. It's not, you know, two verses, 3 points, a poem, you know, a tearjerker. It's preach the Word. That's what we're supposed to do. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, notice, having itching ears. Notice the reference to your ears and the Word of God being preached. They say they will not endure the truth. They do not want sound doctrine. They want to have their ears itched or scratched. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. See, that's the day we live in right now. People don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to go to Joel Osteen's church and be made to feel good. They want to hear, you know, your best life now. God's going to make you rich. It doesn't matter that you're a drunk. It doesn't matter that you're a drug addict. It doesn't matter you're living fornication. It doesn't matter that you're not even saved. It doesn't matter you don't know anything about the Bible. You don't know God. I mean, you wouldn't know God, you know, if he appeared to you. You wouldn't even know that it was God. That doesn't matter. God wants to bless you. Just make sure you put money in the offering plate when it goes by. That's Joel Osteen. And that's all these liberal churches in Natomas today. That's all these liberal churches in Sacramento today. They're more interested in your money than they're interested in the truth. They're more interested in preaching, you know, just making you feel good. And the Bible says that that's the day that we live in. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And here's what you got to understand. Sometimes the Word of God being preached is not pleasant. Sometimes the Bible's preached. Look, I love the sermons that are encouraging. And everybody says, you know, everybody shakes my hand outside. Says, Pastor, that was great. That touched my heart. Those are good. But every once in a while, we get to preach the whole counsel of God. And sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it doesn't scratch your ears, but it makes them tingle. You say, I don't like that. But see, the Word of God is not always pleasant, but we need it. Notice verse 12, just real quickly, look at verse 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. I like this phrase, when I begin, I will also make an end. God says, I finish what I start. You don't have to turn there. Let me read these verses for you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know why I'm saved? Because Jesus saved me. You know why I will continue to be saved and I will never lose my salvation? And because I am secure in Christ. Because when Jesus begins something, he finishes it. Amen. Thank you. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Go back, if you're not there, go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse 13. Let me give you something else real quickly. 1 Samuel 3:13, notice what the Bible says. But I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. That was Eli's problem. He did not restrain his sons. He did not control them. Look at verse 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli. Now notice this. I don't want you to miss this, okay? Because this is not the God that's being preached at the liberal church down the street. Notice what he says. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house, notice, shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. I thought God would just forgive you of anything, anytime. That's not the God of the Bible. You know that the Bible teaches that there's actually a line that you can cross where God says, you're done. Now look, Eli was saved. I believe Eli was saved. But he got to a place where God says, no, I don't care, Eli. I don't care how much you cry about it. I don't care how much you repent about it. I'm done with you, Eli. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to bring you home because I'm done with you. And notice, not only is it for believers, but it's for unbelievers too. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 25. Because remember, Eli was saved. I do believe Eli knew the Lord. He was just backslidden and lazy and lame. But notice Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, remember them? Notice what Eli said to them. 1 Samuel 2:25, and what the narrator of 1 Samuel says about his statement. Notice what it says, 1 Samuel 2:25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Notice, because the Lord would slay them. See, God did not want them to get right with God because God had already decided they crossed the line. I'm done with them. Now, they were not saved. The Bible tells us that they did not know the Lord. They were sons of Belial. And God said, you crossed the line, Hophni. You crossed the line, Phinehas. I'm going to kill you and you're going to go to hell. See, I can't believe you would say that. I'm here to tell you, if that's what you're thinking right now, if your ears are tingling because you say, well, I was always told that no matter what you did, you know, God would always just, you know, be okay with anything. Listen to me. You have not read the Bible. That's why you think that. I was just reading in Hosea today where God talks about the fact that he will love them no more. I was just reading in Hosea today how God says about Ephraim. He said, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. He says, don't go preach to him. Don't go try to help him. I'm done with him. God, you can cross a line with God where God says, I'm done with you. Study it out in the Bible. It's consistent all throughout the Bible. So we see the absence of the Lord, verses 1 through 3. We see the call of the Lord, verses 4 through 10. We see the word of the Lord, verses 11 through 14. Let me show you the messenger of the Lord, verses 15 through 18. The messenger of the Lord. Look at verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel probably didn't sleep much that night. He just got told that his mentor, that is the man who's basically raising him, is going to get killed by God, and he can do nothing about it. But notice he gets up, notice the consistency, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He just gets right to work. His job was to open the doors of the house of the Lord. He does it. Now I want you to notice verse 15, okay? Look at these words. And Samuel feared. Do you see those two words? You got to underline that in your Bible if you don't mind underlining. Notice it says, and Samuel feared. What did Samuel fear? Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Look at verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. What are you supposed to say after that? You know, I mean, Eli basically says to Samuel, if you don't tell me what God said, you know, I'm going to put this curse on you that God does it to you too. And Samuel's like, okay. Look at verse 18. And Samuel told. Underline that phrase. Samuel told. Now here's what I want you to see, okay? Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Now here's what I want you to notice. In verse 15, the Bible says Samuel feared. In verse 18, the Bible says that even though Samuel feared, Samuel told him every whit. You say, how do I get to be a messenger of God? How do I get to be used of God? How do I get to be able to have the power of God in my life and used to be able to minister to people as a soul winner, as a preacher, as someone who's just trying to make an impact in people's life? How do I get to that place? Here's how you get to it. When you're willing to say what you should say, even when you're scared. You say, I'm afraid to go soul winning. I'm scared to knock on a stranger's door. Guess what? Samuel feared, but Samuel told anyway. Samuel was afraid. Said, I don't want to tell Eli these news. These are bad news. But he told him anyway. And that's why that's what made Samuel different than Eli. Eli wasn't willing to tell his sons what needed to be told. He wasn't, and you know, the truth of the matter is, it's hard. You guys think, you know, Pastor Mez and guys like him, they just like to get up and preach and be mean to people. It's not. Look, it's easier for us to just go ahead and preach the night, you know, 32 weeks on mercy, 52 weeks on love. 7 weeks of grace, you know, I can start preaching just like the liberals do. That'd be easier on me. Don't get people mad at me. Don't get emails. Don't get people quit. Never tell us why they got mad. They got mad because we stepped on their toes. But listen, even when you're scared, even when you think, well, if so-and-so leaves, that's going to affect our... Look, even when you're scared, you should just tell the truth. Samuel feared and Samuel told, and that's why Samuel was the man of God, the messenger of God. Our job is to preach all of the truth, even when we may be afraid. Acts 20, 27, you don't have to turn there. Paul said this, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So we have the absence of the Lord, the call of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, verses 15 through 18. Let me give you one more tonight. Verses 19 through 21, I want you to notice the promotion of the Lord. The promotion of the Lord. Look at verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Every prophecy that Samuel told came true. His preaching was effective. Now, I want you to notice verse 20. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba. Now, these are two cities that are the most northern city of the nation and the most southern city. So this is a phrase that used throughout Scripture. From Dan even to Beersheba is basically, like we would say, from border to border or from coast to coast. It's just saying the entire nation. Now, notice what it says, verse 20. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from border to border, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. There is this teaching in Scripture. I want to show it to you just real quickly. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. You're there in 1 Samuel? 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 25. I want you to notice this in Scripture. The Bible says about Samuel that all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29, look at verse 25. I want you to notice what the Bible says. And the Lord magnified Solomon. Here's Solomon, we have the leader of the nation. And the Bible says, the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, towards the beginning of the Bible, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. In 1 Kings 29, you have Solomon, who's basically becoming the leader. And when he becomes the leader, the Bible says that the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel. In Joshua chapter 4, you have the same idea. Solomon was taking the reign from his father David. Joshua here is taking the leadership from Moses, who he's been serving. Joshua chapter 4, look at verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. And that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. God has this ability to take a man and anoint him. Take a man and put his spirit on him. Take a man, and here's what he does. God magnifies that man, maybe that woman in the home. And he bestows his promotion upon them. Because, and here's what you're going to say. There's something in all of us that wants to be recognized. Isn't there something in all of us that wants to be well known? That wants to be famous? Do you remember the question that the disciples asked Jesus? They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There's something in all of us that wants to be great. That wants to be known. But we need to be very careful about this idea of promoting ourselves. Because it is God who promotes. It is God who bestows his power. It is God who puts his power on you, who puts his hands on you. And when God puts his hand on you, people just don't know. I remember there's a lady who used to come to our church. She doesn't come to our church anymore. Some of you guys, you gals too, who were with us back when we were in the house, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. But there's this lady who used to come to our church, and this lady was just, I don't know what it was. I think she was jealous of my wife. I'm not sure. We felt like she was like trying to be like the pastor's wife. And I don't mean like she like wanted to be married to me, but you know, just that position, like, you know, there's certain things that the pastor's wife should do. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that there's like a scriptural position for it, but you know, there's just certain things that the pastor's wife needs to do. You know, she's married to the pastor. But this lady just kind of kept doing these things. I mean, I remember we were announcing our very first ladies' tea. And we've been announcing it for weeks, and it was Mother's Day. We're going to do this ladies' tea, and my wife was putting on this ladies' tea. And this lady decided to throw her own ladies' tea the Saturday before our ladies' tea and invited all the church ladies. You know, and we're just like, wow, you know, like, what is wrong with you? You know, you're crazy, you know? And I just wanted to say to this lady, because she just wanted to do all these things to look really spiritual. And she would just constantly be telling us, you know, all these great things that she had done and all these things. I just wanted to tell her, you know, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Proverbs 27:2. A stranger and not thine own lips. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you're just super right with God, if you're, you know, you don't have to tell people how great at soul winning you are. You don't have to tell people how separated you are. You know that if the power of God is on your life, people will just know. I mean, Samuel did not go around saying, hey, Eli's going to die and I'm taking his job. God said, I'm the next prophet. I'm the next priest. I've got the power of God. He didn't do that. He just served. He just did what he was supposed to do. He just preached. He was just faithful. And the people just knew that he was established to be the man of God. You know, and I'm not just talking about preachers. You ladies, too. The Bible says about the virtuous woman, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he doth praise her. We have to be very careful of this idea of promoting ourselves and being full of ourselves and, you know, wanting to just let everybody know how great we are. Look, it's not about you, it's about God. And if you're right with God, God will let people know. Go back to 1 Samuel 3. Let me give you one more thought. We'll be done. You say, well, how do I get the power of God? How do I get the word of God? How do I get these things? Notice what it says. This is, you know, if you miss everything, this you want to get this. This is the best verse, I think, in the chapter. 1 Samuel 3, look at verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed, notice, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. Now notice, he revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How did he do it? By the word of the Lord. Say, how do I get God to reveal himself to me? Read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Get in the Word. Some of you need to spend less time on Facebook and less time on YouTube and more time on the Word of God. Say, how did Samuel get the power of God? How did he get God on his side? How did he get to know God? How did the Lord reveal himself to Samuel? By the Word of the Lord. Notice, go back to verse 7, 1 Samuel 3, 7. Notice, when Samuel did not know the Lord, verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Remember that? He did not yet know the Lord. Why? Neither was the Word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. When he didn't know the Lord, he didn't know the word of the Lord. And when he knew the Lord, when the Lord was revealed to him, it was because he had revealed himself through his word. And that's how God reveals himself today. See, don't walk away today and start thinking, well, God is speaking through me through this inner voice. I have this inner voice. People tell me all the time, God is leading me. God is leading me to divorce my wife. No, she's not. How can you say no, she's not? Because the Bible says that when you leave your wife and you marry another, you're committing adultery. That's what the Bible says. So the inner voice that you're feeling is not God. Amen. It's probably just your lust. And if you're hearing an audible voice, you should go get that checked out. Because God speaks through his word. Yeah. And you say, and you know what, does God ever prompt you? Do you ever feel like God is wanting you to do something? Yeah, but you better always check it out by the word of God, the written word. Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. So what do we see in this chapter? Number one, we see the absence of the Lord, verses 1 through 3. Number two, we see the call of the Lord, verses 4 through 10. Number three, we see the word of the Lord, verses 11 through 14. Number four, we see the messenger of the Lord, verses 15 through 18. And number five, we see the promotion of the Lord, verses 19 through 21. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.